1 Peter 1. We'll look specifically at verses 6 through 9, but we'll be reading verses 3 through 9. In the original, it's an complete sentence, actually all the way through verse 12 would be the complete sentence. We've broken this up to focus a little more completely on those individual parts. And here we have just sung about, "When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design the dross to consume and thy gold to refine." And those words are echoed here, or those words echo what Peter is speaking about here, as we will see. If you're still looking for that and have one of the provided Bibles, look, you can find it on page 1211. Hear now God's holy word. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." So far, our reading in God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, we opened this morning's service with that call to worship from Philippians 4, verse 4, which said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Now, for many of you, you may have come here this morning with sorrow on your heart. Some of you may come with those trials heavy upon you as a burden, with darkness seeming to surround you and overwhelm you. I would dare say that most of us in the last month have sunk to a point of sorrow and maybe even despair. And we may have wondered, "God, what are you doing? Why are you doing this to me? What is the purpose of this? Have you not declared me righteous? Why must I go through these trials and these tribulations? Why must I suffer? What is the purpose and the point of all this?" And if we are honest, when we encounter trials, tribulation, and suffering, we find it hard to see a reason to rejoice. We struggle to see a reason to have that joy and hope. Many of us, when we are overwhelmed by the sorrows in our lives, we have a hard time seeing the light of eternity. And Peter, throughout his letter, will be sprinkling in a theology of suffering, of why we suffer, and the hope that we can have in the midst of suffering so that we can still rejoice with joy inexpressible in the midst of these trials and these sufferings. And here, Peter continues to shape the believers. He continues to speak to the believers of that hope and the rejoicing that they express in the midst of these trials. And that teaches us, if we have that correct perspective, if we see our suffering in the light of the hope that we have in the midst of eternity, then we too can rejoice in the midst of suffering. And so Peter wants to encourage believers that genuine faith rejoices in the midst of trials because of the eternal hope and the purpose of those trials. First of all, we will look at the recognition of trials that Peter gives. Secondly, we will look at that refined and proven faith. He sees those trials as having a purpose in refining and proving that faith. And thirdly, we will look at those reasons to rejoice that surround those trials in our text. And so Peter, in his address, as we have said, begins by blessing God. He begins shaping our worldview. And he has been teaching us a thoroughly Christian understanding of who we are in the midst of the world that opposes Jesus Christ. He started the letter by labeling us as outsiders, aliens, strangers, ones chosen to be in a relationship with God. And you are born into this new family with this living hope and an eternal inheritance. And he has rejoiced and praised God with joy inexpressible, you might say. But that elation, that joy, turns to a recognition of the trials that these believers are facing. He compares that eternal reality with their present suffering, with their present trials that they go to that would seek to oppose their joy, that are contrary to their joy, you might say. Look at verse 6 with me as Peter writes this. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. The reality of the present is not a reason for rejoicing. They rejoice even though they are distressed by these various trials. And Peter is not denying the full set of human emotions that we have, that even Christ gave, that there is sadness and reason to grieve and be sorrowful. The original translation, or our translation here, says that you have been distressed. But I think the original language has more of a tone of sadness. So other translations bring this out better by saying you have been grieved by various trials. Or you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. There is sorrow and sadness in trials. We recognize that these trials are not the reason we rejoice. We don't rejoice at the trials. We don't rejoice at the suffering that we face. We recognize that they are contrary to our joy and our hope. For our hope has to do with eternal life, eternal joy. But these things in the present day bring sorrow and sadness into our lives. And we ought to grieve when we suffer and go through certain trials and tribulations. We need to grieve when young children, Christian girls, are stolen and forced to be wives to Muslim men. It is contrary to our joy. It is right for us to grieve at the death of our beloved child or a parent or a friend. And when the effects of sin and evil press against us and test our faith, we grieve. For trials and tests and suffering are in opposition to that great joy that we have in the Lord. They are seeking to take our joy away. They try to bury our hope. And we don't need to deny the pain and the grief that we feel in hardships and suffering. And joy is not the only emotion that a Christian ever shows in this present world. Trials of various kinds bring grief. And Peter has in mind, as he has said, various kinds, or of all kinds, different types of trials. This book, or this letter, has been written specifically to a group who is in obvious opposition against the world around them. And the majority of the trials that he deals with has to do with persecution. But he also recognizes a wider variety of trials. They are multifaceted. They come from many different places. And our congregation has gone through many trials, even in the last months. We know of in our congregation death, extreme illnesses, Alzheimer's, chronic pain, chronic illness. We've even had widespread and violent illnesses that are contrary to the hope that we have, contrary to the joy that we express. And so Peter informs us that these present trials are a reason to grieve, and they are various. But he also says they are temporary. They are for a little while. Peter wants to show these believers that this sorrow is temporary in comparison to that eternal hope. Peter regularly compares what is lasting and eternal with what is perishable and temporary. He reminds his readers, some who may be in the midst of grief due to trials, that these things are temporary. They are even to be called a little while. Some of you might say, but I have been going through this trial for a long time. I have been suffering for a very long time. The hurt in my heart grows sometimes. And day by day, sometimes lessening, but sometimes worsening, it hurts. But Peter is saying, trials are for a little while in comparison to the light of eternity. Yes, trials, pain, suffering, and sorrow may last a lifetime. One example of this might be Joni Erickson Tada. I don't know how many of you know of her, but she is a woman who is a paraplegic. She is in extreme pain day by day and depends on people to care for her in everything. And she recognizes that this will be a lifelong suffering that she will go through. she can still rejoice in that eternal hope. Because she can see that in the light of eternity, this is only temporary. A little while. But the next thing that opposes their faith and opposes their hope and their joy is what he says, Peter says in verse 8. Read with me. You could say exactly before, I'm not sure why they say though, we could say even though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not now see him, you believe in him. Our faith and our hope is often challenged because we do not see Jesus Christ. We do not see our Savior. We do not see the one who has saved us sitting in the throne room of heaven, ruling over us, turning these trials for our good, giving a purpose behind them. We do not see our God. And they often try our hope and our joy and our faith. It can be difficult to see or believe what we can't see. Thomas, one of Jesus' very own disciples who heard Jesus speak about how he would one day rise, refused to believe. Jesus told him to his very face, "I will rise from the dead. I will go, I will suffer, and I will die. And I will rise from the dead. Know this now." But Peter saw the death of Christ, or Thomas saw the death of Christ and could not believe. And even when the other disciples said, "We've seen him, we've seen the risen Christ," Thomas says, "I don't care until I touch his hands and those scars in his hands and put my hand into his side where he was pierced. I will not believe." So Jesus graciously comes and he says to Thomas, "Touch, see, I am here. Put your hand in my side. Believe in me." But Jesus, knowing that others would not have to be granted, would not be granted that opportunity, he says, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who do not see and yet believe." Our calling is to walk by faith, not by sight. And the trials we face and our inability to see that hope that we have and what we love and what we believe is all a test to our faith. And that's what verse 7 points out. And it even says that God uses these things to refine and prove our faith. Look at verse 7 with me as we approach our second point. He goes on to say, "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so Peter encourages us that trials are not without a purpose. And Peter uses the illustration of fire and fire that refines and proves gold. This is commonly used throughout the Bible. You can see that in Proverbs 17, verse 3, and Proverbs 27, verse 21. And so when fire is applied to gold, we recognize that it accomplishes two things. First of all, it accomplishes a refining process. Gold mixed with ore and other rocks, fire is applied to it and draws out that which is pure. It burns off all the impurities, as we just sung, "Thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." It burns away all those things. It helps us hope all the more for the joy of eternity that we have. The grief of a lost family member makes us look to heaven where there will be no more tears. The persecution of this world makes us long for the destruction of our enemies. Our struggle with besetting sin, which, yes, is a trial and causes us suffering, because we have to suffer agony to stop ourselves from doing what our old nature desires to do. It is suffering, but it makes us look forward to a complete salvation where we will no longer suffer from that sinful nature. We know that we will not find this completely in this world, but in heaven, in which we do not yet see. And so when we suffer these things, it burns away our reliance on this world. But secondly, the trials and tests also bring out the genuineness and value of our faith. My father is a quality assurance supervisor for a metal die cast company. Now, what that means, which took me a while to figure out sometimes, was that he tests the parts that he makes. So the manufacturing line has made the parts, they're about to ship out, but they need to be proven to be quality parts. And so my father runs tests on these parts. He does tests such as hardness, performance, accelerating weathering, compression. And when he runs these tests, he is able to know for certain that these parts are quality, that he can give them off to the person who has requested them, the buyer. He can say that these have been tested and quality. They are quality. They are genuine to do the thing they need to do. And I have tested them according to the standards that I need to test them. Pure gold put to the test by fire will prove itself to be genuine. The value of that gold shines forth by the fire that is testing it. All that is pure would have been shown for what it is. And so these trials and these tests help us to know the genuineness of our faith. Now, in the case of Job, God already knew the genuineness of Job's faith. He even held him up as an example before Satan and said, "Look at this man. He loves me. He is a genuine man of faith." And so he points him out as a genuine believer. But Job goes through these trials, and as he comes out the other end, he is able to know that his faith is genuine. And we too, when our faith meets trials and tests, and when it's put through fire, and when we come through that fire, we can know that our faith is genuine. And Peter tells us that those who withstood trials and have this sort of faith, this genuine faith, it is more precious than gold because it is eternal. Gold in the end, no matter how pure, is perishable. 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But in the day of the Lord, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with an intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." gold and all things in this earth are going to perish. But faith that is refined and tested by trials is lasting. It is eternal. So trials also speak to the hope that we have. That God is testing us, helping us, turning these bad things into good, so that we might rejoice. And that's what this passage is surrounded by, isn't it? Which brings us to our third point. These reasons that you can rejoice. First of all, we talked about it last week. It was that living hope and the eternal inheritance that we know we can have because God protects it. It is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. But we also are kept in faith, a faith that is tried and tested and has this purpose, and these trials and tests have that purpose. And it all comes about to the obtaining of the salvation of our souls, that we might come into that eternal inheritance. And so in this, people of God, you can rejoice, even in the midst of trials. But also, as Peter goes on, suffering is also patterned after Jesus' suffering. We are united with Christ. As he was righteous in and of himself, he also suffered trials. And when we come to this table, we notice that it is a gruesome act that we are celebrating, isn't it? It is breaking of the body. It is shedding blood. It is suffering due to a joy that Christ had. For it says in Hebrews 12, verse 2, that we ought to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For that joy he was able to endure. He knew that he could endure those trials for the wonderful joy of salvation, salvation of our souls, of our lives. And so, people of God, when we take this bread and we drink of the cup, we are uniting ourselves with his suffering and his death, and we should expect no less than that. But we can also rejoice in the knowledge of 2 Corinthians 4:17 to 18. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In this you rejoice, congregation of Christ, even in the midst of trials. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we ask that this word would have prepared our hearts to turn to you and trust in you in the midst of trials and sorrow and suffering, that we might rejoice in your work accomplished, because it is in a work that is eternal and is given to us by your gracious hand as the bread and the wine is given to us. So Lord, help us to continue to endure suffering for that great joy that we have in eternal life. Amen.